We continue on with our study there. All right, so far we've seen that Joshua and the children of Israel crossed over the Jordan River into the backyard of the people of Jericho. Fascinating thing that the Lord does with us. Sometimes we ask the Lord for help and he puts us right in the backyard of the enemy that we're trying to avoid. But the idea of Joshua 5 is what we need to understand as we progress through our spiritual walk. Preparation is the key. Need to prepare. Take a lesson from Joshua, because Joshua is a type of our Christian walk. Preparation is the key. The first thing we need to do is we need to touch base with the Lord. We need to acknowledge that he's the ruler of this place and not we ourselves. We don't lean on our own understanding, but we trust in the Lord. Heavenly Father, as we look into your word today, I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would just speak to us and show us great and marvelous things out of your word. We do anticipate, Lord, that you will speak to us in one way or another. We pray, Father, that we would have open hearts, yielded to what it is that you would teach us this morning. I pray, Father, that it would also linger with us and that we would look into the things that have piqued our interest and that you have led us into your word. I pray, Father, that we would be diligent to look into your word, to study your word, to show how it is that we are supposed to live our lives. So, Father, through the instruction that you give us, the examples that are laid out here in your word, and Lord, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, I pray, Father, that we would be transformed into your image, that we would be sons of the living God. We thank you, Lord, for your patience with us. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace that you pour freely out to us. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What a great thing it was when we looked at chapter 4, when the Jordan River was basically stopped and the ground that after the fact was all dry. There was no mud. There was nothing to hinder the children of Israel going over into the promised land. So fascinating that was. I mean, the thing that they had to do first, though, they had to prepare. As I said before, this is all about preparation. They had to sanctify themselves. Now, sanctification is separating yourself from one thing onto another. And that may seem, self-explanatory, but sometimes it's not. When we're going out for, let's say, we're studying for a career, we're picking and choosing a career. What your counselor will tell you to do is, okay, these are the things that you need to study to achieve your goal. You need to do this, 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 and this, and this. And all of a sudden you come to realize, well, wait a minute, what about my personal life? All of those things are going to suffer now because I've chosen this career path or to do this or that. And there's a sacrifice that needs to be made. Sanctification is just like that. When you choose to follow after the Lord, you need to let go of things that are old. That's going to stand in my way of achieving my goal. What's my goal? Is to achieve a relationship with the Father. And it's an ongoing thing. And there are many things that the Bible lays out for us to accomplish. Such as, we need to be holy. We need to be separated from the things of this world. The things of this world is our enemy and wants to drag us down. I'm preaching to the choir here to say, hey, as soon as you want to follow after the Lord, what happens? The world starts to encroach in there, starts to, in your mind. You're scrolling through your social media and all of a sudden you come along something that you know is going to lead you in a place where you need not go or you ought not go. Now you have a choice. You're come confronted with that, as our scripture reading was talking about, that simpleton went into a place where he shouldn't have been. Okay? In the place where he knew that the harlot was. We need not go there. We need to make a choice and say, Lord, give me the strength to turn away from that which is going to interfere with what my goal is. And my goal is to love you with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. That's the goal of being a Christian. And so now here the children of Israel have crossed into the promised land. Now, Jericho, they saw this happening. Can you imagine? All of these people on the wall saw these millions and millions of people come in, probably anywhere from 1.5 million to 2 million people or more, crossing the Jordan River, and they're seeing the Jordan River being heaped up. Can you imagine what's going through their heads? What is going on here? This is crazy talk. And it came to pass, verse 1, verse chapter 5, when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more because of the children of Israel. So news travels fast, especially bad news. Bad news travels really fast. So Jericho probably had runners going out and telling everybody in the coastlines and everything else of what was going on. So they had their newspapers, but they had their heralds that would go out and cry out the news. Now that, and accompanied with the stories that they had heard, the reports that they had heard about the children of Israel in the wilderness, how they came out of Egypt, and how Egypt was decimated by those plagues. And they came over because the Red Sea had been parted. And there they were, wandering in the wilderness, and the Lord fed them and gave them water. And all of these attributes, they heard what the Lord had done, and it didn't have any effect on them. You see, unless it's coupled, unless you hear the word of God coupled with faith, it's not going to do you any good. You have to have that faith, and faith is a free gift from God. So he gives you that faith, but he only gives it to those that have committed themselves unto him. So we have heard the word. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand that word, and we say, yes, I want the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit then does the work after that. Now, you know, if you were hearing about all these things, like we hear about things that are going on in the news today, that would be a cause for concern. Any reasonable person would look at that and say, hey, you know, what's going on here, you know, and they would get a little bit of trepidation. Some of us would even prepare, perhaps, like, you know, there are people that stock food away, and they ammunition and guns and things of that nature, preparing for, you know, a doomsday scenario, if you will. That would be no different than what the children in Canaan did. You know, they probably stockpiled things. They probably trained. But there's one thing that you have to have, you know, after, as being in the military, I've seen it time and time again, that you can train all you want. You can be familiarized with yourself with all of the weapons available to you. But if you don't have the heart to fight, it's useless. You're just going to turn tail and run, because you don't have the heart. Well, see, this is how the Lord worked. They had all of this military might, no doubt. They were living in the biggest, strongest city in Canaan, and they were scared to death. They couldn't even move. As we're going to see in here, they had many opportunities to attack the children of Israel, but they were so scared that they were petrified. And I've seen this happen. People in the battlefields, you know, you're going out there and you see these folks, they're out there and they just freeze. They just freeze because they're so afraid. The one thing, though, that we have is we have the scriptures to give us the strength that we need. Romans 8:31. If God be for us, who could be against us? Who has the power to be against us if God is for us? And we see that played out right here with Joshua and the children of Israel. You know, here they are. Their bare faces are hanging out. I mean, they've got, you know, all of these people are gathered around. Now, you know that they're not organized or anything. They just came across the river, and there's this mighty city there. Something that they've probably heard of, and it's the military might of Canaan. But it's interesting that the Lord can work in hearts in places that we have no idea how to do. Now, we could try to scare people, you know. We could try to do those things, but it's the Lord that puts the fear in their hearts. It's also the Lord that gives us strength. You know, as Paul would say, you know, I have boldness because the Lord has given me these things, not because of who I am or what I've studied or anything like that. He was totally dependent upon the Lord. 2 Corinthians 7:4, Ephesians 3:12, etc., etc. Paul's testimony to the people that, hey, I'm bold because the Lord has given me boldness. We need to have the heart to fight. And that goes as we are going through our lives and those temptations come our way that we know that we're going to fall at because this is our weak point. This is the thing that makes us stumble every time we go down that path. But Ephesians 1:3 gives us a lot of hope. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." So as Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, He pours out to us. He lavishes upon us that grace that we need in time to help. We need that grace, but we need to call upon the Lord. We need to acknowledge that, Lord, You are my strength and not me myself. Now, you can put roadblocks up in your mind, and you can avoid this, that, and the other thing. But when it comes down to it, in the dead of night, when you're being attacked by the enemy, by your flesh, it's going to be the Lord that gives the grace to be able to combat those things. As we continuously look upon Him, and as we call upon Him and realize that He's in the heavenlies and He's fighting for us. In verse 2 it says, "And at that time the Lord said unto Joshua, Make these sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time." And you might be scratching your head and say, really, is this a good time for this? I mean, is this really necessary? Well, yes, it is, and it's also necessary for our Christian walk as well. We see circumcision here, and what do we see here? The second time. Well, wait a minute. All through Israel's national life, if you will, from Abraham onto the removing of from Egypt, we see that they've circumcised themselves. But when they were in the wilderness wanderings, they didn't do that. Circumcision here is basically a commitment to the Lord that He promised to Abraham. He said to Abraham, you know, you and your seed after you will do this generation after generation to show that you are mine, that you are children of God. Circumcision was given to Abraham at 99 years old. Now, that's a sign of faith. 99 years old. You know, most of us, we probably hem and haw at probably that. But in Genesis 17:9-11 says, "And God said unto Abraham, Thou shalt keep my covenant thereof, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you." So it was a sign. It was a sign for every male to be circumcised. And you may think this is a little, you know, crass or whatever, but here it is in a nutshell. You know, every time a guy goes and relieves himself, he's to think of that covenant with the Lord. And you might say, well, that's kind of crass or whatever. But think about it, you know. How many times a day do you relieve yourself? And I'm not trying to be gross or funny out there, but think about it. The Lord knows our frame. He built us. And He knows that every time that we go to relieve our, we're going to be thinking, hey, I need to love the Lord my God with all my heart because of the covenant. Now, whether you're physically circumcised or not, you are spiritually circumcised as Christ is, and we'll get to that scripture in a minute. But this was a symbolic act. It really did nothing spiritually for the people getting circumcised. Just because you're circumcised doesn't make you spiritual, as, you know, the scribes and the Pharisees and doctors of the law can attest to. But in Deuteronomy 36, 30, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." There's the purpose. This is why this is done. It's for a spiritual reason. For those that are spiritual, those that have been born again, this applies to us. We have been circumcised, what? In our hearts. Our hearts have been circumcised. And to circumcise the heart means to cut away that which longs after the flesh, that which longs after this world. So whether you're male or female, the Lord has circumcised your heart so that you no longer desire the things of the flesh. You can be enticed by memory and things of that nature, of the pleasures of the flesh and things. But the idea is that we keep our hearts and our minds on the Lord. So, the first thing was that this circumcision was to gather the people back unto the Lord. To put in their minds and put in their hearts, you're going to be circumcised so that you will be a part of the Lord's people. Now, I wonder, you know, when he's making these sharp knives and he's telling these people about this, you know, there may have been a little bit of trepidation, you know. You're going to take that knife and do what? That's going to take some faith, isn't it? Now, Joshua, you see the enemy over there. And they could come and attack us at any time. And you want to basically incapacitate the entire nation before our enemies? We see that as a sign of kind of foolishness, right? But we're seeing it through the natural mind. We don't see God at work there. We don't see that the people in there are so scared that they're not going to do anything. And when we get to chapter 6, when they're walking around the walls, that's going to even prove it even more. So they had to choose to obey the Lord. I don't understand it. We're not called to. We are not called to understand the ways of the Lord. Because his ways are past finding out. We know that from the scripture, you know. I mean, but we know that he will accomplish that which is set before me. Now, as I said before, we too are circumcised in Christ. In Colossians 2, 10, verse 10 through 14, it says, "Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespass, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." So all of the guilt and the shame of sins past, present, and future have been nailed to the cross. They have been taken care of. We now stand in glory with the Lord. When the Father sees us, he sees us filtered through what Jesus Christ has done. And he no longer sees that sin, but he sees us as one of our, hey, he's one of my children. Because he's in my Son. Jesus says, you know, they in me and I in you, and we are all one. That's what that's talking about there. So he's made us alive in the spirituals, in the heavenlies. Now, as we follow the Israelites through the book of Joshua, we will see that there must be preparation before each step. And it's the same thing with us. Every time that we make a move, there must be preparation. The Lord is going to put something in front of us that says, okay, we need to take care of this. In our Christian walk, when we start off, hey, we're just redeemed sinners. Okay, we have no, we don't know anything about how to walk holy before the Lord. So what does the Lord do? He starts to deal with us like a father and his child, little child, raising them up, teaching them how to walk. Okay, so first of all, we have to get rid of this. Okay, before we can go on, this has to go. You have to say, hey, this is not a part of the Christian walk, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Now, we're not all on the same journey at the same time. And that's where the patience of the saints come in. You know, we see somebody that maybe, okay, they're not far along in their walk, but their walk is different from mine. Maybe that's not an issue. The issue that I face is not the issue that they face. And they may not have come to the point where the Lord deals with them on a particular item. And so then that's where the older Christians come in and say, hey, you know, pray for them. Encourage them in the Lord. Encourage them to read the Word. Because as they read the Word, the Lord is going to speak with them about the things that need to be taken care of. But all in His time, not our time. We think that somebody should be a little more farther along. You know, as Paul would say, look, you guys have been Christians long enough that you guys should be teachers. You should be, you know, able to handle strong meat, but now all you can suck on is the milk of the Word. You know, that's good, but there's more, so much more. So Paul was a little irritated, I guess, at some of the Christians. Hey, you need to grow. You need to walk with the Lord. Verse 3, and Joshua made him sharp knives and circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. Now, stop and think for a second there. If there's 2.5 million people overall, we're going to say at least half of them are male. So that's a lot of circumcising going on. And so when it talks about the hill of the foreskins, that's got to be, you know, kind of something you really don't want to think too hard about, but man, it's, you know, that's a lot of foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise all of the people that came out of Egypt that were males. Even all the men of war died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. And why did they die? Because they were in unbelief. They were in unbelief, and so the Lord led them around in the wilderness for 38 years until that generation died off. And then, now, why they didn't circumcise? You can only speculate. You can only guess. My guess is that because they were on the road so much that they couldn't have, you know, they couldn't do it. Whatever the reason being, I believe that the Lord had it so that this would be a sign of preparation. The cutting away of the love of the things of the world. That's what he's going on here. Now the people that came out were circumcised, but all the people that were born in the wilderness by the way which they came forth out of Egypt, they had not circumcised. So for the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people that were men of war which came out of Egypt were consumed, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, unto whom the Lord sware that he would not show them the land which the Lord sware unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that floweth with milk and honey. And their children whom they raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. If you recall, one of the complaints from those that came out was, hey, our children would be a prey. Well, guess what, guys? You know, you're going to die out and your children are going to inherit. The ones that you thought were going to be a prey to the enemy, I'm going to take them into the wilderness and you're not going to see it. So the men of war had really no choice. They had a choice to make: trust in the Lord or not. The same thing that you have. You trust in the Lord or you don't. And that's a day-to-day kind of proposition. Each and every moment of every day, the Lord asks you, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And that's a question that we need to answer each and every time. Yes, Lord, I trust you. If not, then that's where your walk kind of stagnates. It doesn't end, but it just kind of is going to be on hold for a minute until I can lead you, nothing I can do for you. You see, if you come to the table and you're hungry and you don't like what's being laid before you, you go hungry. And you're hungry until the next day. Well, in my house, you did anyway. I don't know about today. A lot of moms are kind of more protective of their kids. And, oh, if you don't like this, I'll make you something else. Well, that's not the case here. The Lord says, this is what's on the table, folks. You eat it now or you're going to have it for breakfast in the morning. You know, that kind of a thing. It's just, you know, I don't know how you guys were, but, you know. Childhood memories. Now, it didn't make any sense to the people. If you were looking at this through a natural mind, a military mind, let's say, you'd say, are you kidding me? You're going to incapacitate all of your troops in front of the enemy. Now, that doesn't make any sense. But if we're going to have a successful walk with the Lord, He's going to put us in those situations and He's going to tell us to do things. Man, that doesn't make any sense. But I trust you, Lord. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct thy paths. So you see it laid out here. You know, we walk by faith, not by sight. You know, what we see is an illusion. What the Lord is, that's reality. In verse 8, and it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people that they abode in their places in the camp until they were whole. So they came across on the 10th of Nisan. That was the day they came across. Now, they're going to celebrate the Passover, which is the 14th day of Nisan. So 3 days, they're laid up. You know, they can't move. They can't do anything. And the enemy is just looking at them. They're just saying, why are they just sitting there? What are they doing? We don't understand what's going on here. So it was suicide from a military standpoint. Militarily, though, Jericho would have been the perfect time to attack them. There they are. They're all laying around. They can't do anything. We need to go in and attack them. Who's controlling their heart? Who's giving them the will to fight? Or taking away the will to fight? Now in Genesis 34, 24 and 25, it describes how Simeon and Levi slaughtered those men of Shechem. Now, the prince of Shechem had defiled and raped their daughter, their sister Dinah. Jacob didn't want to do anything about it because he was afraid of the inhabitants. So Simeon and Levi cook up this scheme to say, okay, let's go in there and make a pact with them. Let's make a covenant with them that we'll hang with them, but we can't hang with uncircumcised people. So, you know, all your guys are going to have to be circumcised. And so they left and they talked about it themselves, and they were looking at all the cattle that they had and all the riches that Jacob and his family had in there. And he says, hey, if we do this thing, all of their riches will be ours. And he convinced the whole town to, hey, we'll succumb to this. And then on the third day, what happened? Simeon and Levi came through and they slaughtered all of the men that were in the city. That was heinous. That was in the eyes of Jacob. He says, you have made me to stink in front of the inhabitants of this land. So now we have to move on. But they took advantage of what they knew that circumcision was going to accomplish. They had to circumcise their slaves, their servants, all of them. They had to be circumcised. So they understood, you know, what it was like to, you know, to be circumcised and how long it was going to take to heal. In verse 9, he says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt off of you. Therefore, the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. Now, Gilgal means wheel or rolling. Now, this reproach of their shame was being a slave in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and you know, yeah, they left Egypt in quite the spectacular way. However, they were still just escaped slaves. They still had that stigma on them. They had no, you know, they had no country. They had nothing. Okay, so they're just wandering around the wilderness. Now, after they've crossed into crossed the Jordan, now they know who their God is and what their God is capable of doing. They now know that they have been circumcised and now they are children of God, basically under the protection of the Lord as a relationship would have it. Now they have a permanent homeland. Now they're freemen. Now they are able to worship God in the way God has ordained. So they're free now. They're no longer slaves. As we were slaves to sin, in Christ, now we've been set free. Before, we couldn't do righteousness because we had no ability to do so. The only thing that we could do is sin. But after we have come to the Lord and become a part of His family and receive the Holy Spirit, now we have the ability. He has given us the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. Romans 6:20 and 21. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And so before the circumcision, they still had that reproach. But now, being escorted into the kingdom of heaven and becoming born again, Romans 6:17 and 18 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Colossians 1:12-14 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. So this is what we have inherited, forgiveness of sins. In verse 10, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month, even in the plains of Jordan, Jericho. So it had been 40 years since Passover had been established. They did celebrate it at Mount Sinai when they first came out, but they hadn't celebrated it, and this was the first time since then. So now they're starting to worship the Lord as the Lord has prescribed. Now, if you think about it, where they are, they're in the backyard of the enemy, and Psalm 23:5 comes to mind. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. So they were so comfortable, they were so at peace that they were able to eat. Now, when you're filled with anxiety and trepidation, you know, your appetite kind of flees from you. You may be hungry, but you just got no appetite to eat. You just kind of, you're so worried about what's going on here. In verse 11, and they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the selfsame day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat the fruit of the land of Cana that year. So, because the people wanted to get into the city of Jericho before they shut the gates on them, they left in a big hurry. And what happened is, now this is the time of the harvest, and so they're, you know, they've got all of this foodstuffs laying around, but they just picked up and they just left, and all this food is laying around there for Israel to come in and pick up so that they could eat the parched corn. Talking about furnishing a table in the wilderness. Look at all this food they left. Come on, let's make these cakes. Let's celebrate the Passover. Let's celebrate the goodness of our God. So, as mysteriously as manna started, it stopped. When they got into the promised land, the manna was only for the wilderness wandering, not for the promised land, because now they're partaking of what the Lord had said. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And you will inhabit it, the houses of those that were there, because now they're gone. And the foodstuffs that they had stored up, and all of the implements, all of those things were now in the hands of Israel. But, you know, they ate angels' food according to Psalm 78. Yet they still lusted for the food of Egypt. You know, they still love the leeks and the onions that we had in there. Okay, yeah, I like onions a little bit. I've never had a leek, but, you know, I can't imagine that it would be very good, but okay. In verse 13, now, it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? So I'm sure as Joshua was probably wandering around checking out, okay, there's Jericho and there's all these people here. And, you know, Lord, what is he probably praying pretty heavy. You know, he's probably walking around just praying, Lord, what's the next step? What is it that we need to do? We fulfilled all of the things that you've told us. What do we do now? And so what happens? The Lord shows up. Now, sometimes when we're praying, we really don't expect an answer. As is, you know, like Manoah and his wife. You know, they prayed for a son. And then this angel showed up and says, okay, you're going to have a son. And they couldn't believe it. Zechariah, when he was in the temple, he prayed and prayed for years and years and years that him and Elizabeth would have a son. Did he expect an angel to show up and tell him he was going to have a son? No. He says, I don't know, what sign are you going to give me that this is true? You know, how do you know I'm not hallucinating on some bad leeks or onions or something? You know, I don't know, you know. And so he was struck dumb until the son was born and he called him John. So we need to be, when we're praying, we need to expect an answer. The Lord will answer us and we need to expect him to do so. So it's always good to, when you're praying, you know, when you're in your private time and you're praying, oh, have an open Bible. You know, let the Lord lead you to a passage that he's going to give you the answer to. Now, to accomplish that, it takes practice. It takes a great deal of practice. It takes patience. How many times have we started praying and gotten maybe a minute, minute and a half into it, and our mind is off somewhere else? You know, gee, I wonder how the Lions are doing today. Oh, you just don't know. You know. Is MSU going to win or are they going to lose? You know, but you know, all of the things. What about work tomorrow? What's going to happen at work? Oh, I'm facing this person that I really don't like, and I got to, oh, you know. But we're off track with our prayer. We need to discipline ourselves in that. Now, there are a difference between believers in Jesus Christ. Salvation is for them. There's also disciples. And that calls for discipline. We need to discipline in ourselves. We need to take the time to discipline ourselves to get through 5 minutes of prayer without being distracted. 5 minutes. You know, for a lot of, maybe it's 2 minutes. Okay, let's not set lofty goals as 5 minutes. Let's set our goals at 2 minutes. Let's pray for 2 minutes. You maybe want to set a timer. You know, setting the timer. Okay, I'm going to pray for 2 whole minutes without distraction. That's how it begins. That's how it begins. You start to do that, ding, you hear it, okay, wow, I accomplished that. What's the next step? Well, let's go for 5 minutes. Let's try for 5 minutes. And, you know, have you ever heard the, you know, you heard the old hymns, the sweet hour of prayer? When's the last time any of us spent an hour in uninterrupted prayer? Okay, I mean, no, I don't want to say a show of hands because I'd have to put my hand up too. But you see, the whole aspect of it is having the discipline to be a disciple. What did the Lord do? Let's check out what the Lord did. He prayed all night long. All night long. Is that a lofty goal or what? You know, I'd be asleep in 10 minutes. I mean, you know, you go, okay, we're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to, you know, I mean, we're snoozing on the chairs here. You know, I mean, that's just not going to happen. But the Lord prayed all night long. He prayed before every major event in his life. He had contact with the Father. It was an ongoing thing. As Paul would tell us, pray without ceasing. That's discipline. Knowing that the Lord is listening all the time. And he wants to hear from you. So Joshua here, he's out, he's praying, probably, sweating bullets. And then he's confronted by a man with a sword drawn, ready to fight. And when you see somebody with a sword drawn, that means they're meaning business here. So it seemed reasonable to me that Joshua would be, you know, call out a sentry's call. Are you for us or if you're our adversaries? That's a reasonable thing to do. Not knowing anything else about this, there's no description on what the guy was wearing or anything like that. You know, you can tell if somebody's in the army, they have a uniform of some sort, and you can, okay, you're part of that army and we're part of this army or whatever. But he makes a very strange reply to Joshua, and he says, "Nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. I'm not for you or your enemies. This is my position. I'm the captain of the Lord's host." And so Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? Now, I don't know if this was a code word or what, you know, you're talking about. But he said this, and something struck in Joshua that he knew that this was the Lord. Now, in our military ranking system, a captain in the army is kind of like a middle rank, okay? We don't think too much about it. But captain here means he is the commander of all. Everybody reports to him. He's the epitome. He's the top. He's the guy in charge. So this commander of the Lord, the commander of the Lord of hosts, this is a what scholars call a theophany. An Old Testament appearance of Jesus Christ. We see it in Genesis when Abraham came back from the slaughter of the five kings. We see him in the form of Melchizedek. This was a theophany, a form of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Now, so what happens next is a confirmation of that. Joshua falls on his face in worship. Now, we know as we've gone through the scriptures, as somebody is confronted by an angel and they fall on their face to worship, they're always saying, see thou do it not. Worship the Lord. Okay? So, this guy doesn't say that. In fact, he goes on to say, and the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. So this Joshua knew very well, because he was Moses' minister, and I'm sure it was relayed over and over and over again. Joshua was probably sitting there, can you tell me again about the burning bush and everything that went on there? Well, this is what the Lord says. You know, I mean, this is how the excitement of the Lord builds. You know, when you're talking about, the Lord told me this, and this is going to happen. But he told Moses at the burning bush, take off your shoe from off your foot, because you stand on holy ground. So Joshua was then convinced that this was happening. Now, Joshua was a great leader because he was being led. We can be great leaders as well, whether it's leaders in government, leaders at work, leaders in your own home. As long as we are being led by Jesus Christ, we will be great leaders. But as soon as we stop getting the direction from the Lord, that's when we're going to start to fall. That's when things are going to start to fall apart. And so we ask, Lord, what do you want to say to your servant? Okay, what do you want to say to your servant? So, we need to be led before we can lead. We have to know what it's like to be subservient to our Lord Jesus Christ, and to hear His words, and to hear His instruction, and to follow in His ways. As we take the next step, the Lord's going to give us a preparatory command. Okay, this is what needs to happen first. There's something in your heart that needs to be taken out. Let's do it. Let's cut it out. And our response would be, Lord, do with me as you will. I'm your servant. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time that we've been able to get into your word and see just how leadership works. You are always at the head. And we are always the servant. And I pray, Father, that you would pour out your Spirit on us, that it would just sink into our hearts and our minds, Lord, that which you have for your servants. How do we respond to your commands? Lord, give us the faith to move out when you tell us to put away those things that, Lord, that hamper our walk, that hamper the fellowship that we could have with you. Lord, I pray that it would be our heart's desire to always love you above everything else. In Jesus' name, amen.